good morning to each and every one of you here this morning. Bring you greetings in the precious name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It's good to be here with you today. It's good to have each one of you here. The visitors are with us. I trust you'll feel welcomed here as we worship the Lord together. It is a privilege to be here today. It's a privilege to be a part of the special service we have here today, and it's good to see so many of you that came out. And we missed being here last Sunday. We had a good service there at Strickler's, where we were at last Sunday, but I trust you all had a good service as well. But it is good to be back here with you again this morning. And I was thinking this week, it was a little bit of a struggle. You know, it is Mother's Day. Normally you'd have a Mother's Day message. Also, Thursday was Ascension Day. Somewhere along the line, we usually have a little bit of a touch on Ascension Day type message. But yet, we are having a baptism this morning as well. That's the day it worked out for that, so this morning we'll probably, Lord willing, have more message geared toward baptism, but I do want to say happy Mother's Day to all you mothers out there. And I guess this is probably the first time and maybe the only time that my mom and my mother-in-law are both here, so special happy Mother's Day to both of you ones. But trust each one of you ones can, if your mom is still living, be able to express your appreciation for her in one way or another today, and not only today, but throughout the days and weeks and coming years ahead. And you know, the Bible tells us we're to honor our father and mother, and you know, as we get older, we're not under their rule and care anymore, but we are still to honor them, and there's various ways we can do that, but I trust that we'll be able to do that in any way we can. This morning, like I said, we are having a baptism service, and I was thinking, you know, thinking about the Ascension Day this week. In some ways, the Ascension Day message and a baptism service, you know, Jesus told us when he left this earth to go ye therefore into all the world, teaching and preaching and proclaiming his name and baptizing them and basically bringing more people into the church, bringing more people into the kingdom, bringing more people to get saved. And so if you think about the great commission that he gave us right before he ascended up into heaven, and I often think of Ascension Day, of, you know, the disciples that were there with him as he went up into the clouds, stood there gazing and wondering and thinking about what just happened, and the angels came and appeared to them, and like, why stand ye gazing? You know, basically, he wasn't doing it as a rebuke, I don't believe, but as a reminder for them that now it's your turn to continue to proclaim the gospel, to continue to keep on pressing on. So for anything, for that, you know, thinking of Ascension Day and what our responsibility and what our commitments should be from here on out as Christians, those that are born again, is to continue to serve the Lord, continue to give everything you got to further the kingdom of Christ. But this morning, like I'd said, or we mentioned already, we have a baptism service here for Brother Alex and Sister Linnell. And thinking about what baptism is an outward symbol or an outward expression of an inward experience. It symbolizes salvation. As we think about the institution when Christ instituted baptism, and I say instituted baptism, maybe gave us the application for it, gave us the principle of it. I believe when a person accepts Christ as their Savior, it should be their desire as an outward expression to come to the place of seeking baptism and wanting to be a part of a local body of Christ. Baptism in and of itself has no saving power. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 says, "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and not that of yourselves. It is a gift of God." Verse 9, "Not of works, lest any man should boast." God's free gift of salvation through his son Jesus, he gave us that free gift, and if we accept that free gift, we can then have salvation. It's not from something we do other than just accepting and partaking of the gift that he gave us. It is an ordinance that Jesus instituted for the church. We are saved through our faith in Jesus Christ, not through our baptism. Baptism is a symbol that represents and an outward symbol of what has taken place in our hearts. You know, if you think about baptism, this water we will be using here after a while or later on for the baptism is the same water that we'll drink, that we probably drank already this morning or maybe drink later. So there's nothing special about the water we use, but it is willing to be obedient to the ordinance that Jesus instituted for the church. Another thing I believe baptism does, it identifies us openly and publicly with the death and burial and resurrection of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Baptism is a public statement that we have died to self and buried our sins in our past. We have confessed them and given them to Jesus, and Jesus has resurrected and started a new life within us. So this morning, I guess as we go through the message, I felt led to bring the message on the change, the inward experience, the change that happens inwardly within us when we accept the Lord as our Savior. So the title of the message this morning is Living a Changed Life. For the message this morning, if you will turn with me at this time, we're going to be looking at 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 14 through 21. Second Corinthians chapter 5, verses 14 to 21. It says, "For the love of Christ constrained us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead, and that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Wherefore henceforth know we no man after the flesh, yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." We've been looking at a couple different parts here of the message this morning. The first part is the evidence of a changed life. We see that there in verse 17, where it says, "If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature," or a new creation, or a new person. You know, if you think about most times, not all the times, you know, is if we're raised in Christian families, we're taught to be good from little up, but there's still a rebellious spirit within us. There's still a spirit that needs to be changed and needs to come under the authority and the power and the lordship of Jesus Christ. So, you know, there are times where you see a complete drastic change in a lifestyle a person is living, a complete drastic style in or lifestyle change in the lifestyle and the things that a person does. Their interests have changed. The ways of doing things have changed. You know, before it was more about yourself. What am I getting out of it? What am I going to benefit from this? Now it's, what am I giving to the Lord? What is he benefiting from it? What am I able to give back to him? When we accept Jesus as our Savior, that free gift that he provided for each one of us, we are now the new creature, a new creation. We are not just mended. Think about that just a little bit. We are not just mended. It's not like you're going to be just partially made new. It's a whole complete change. I don't know. I'm sure I probably shared this before, but whenever I gave my heart to the Lord, it was just like you were under conviction and you just felt so, or I felt so free right after that. It was just like, everything had been, was all the weights and the shame and the guilt was gone. Adam Clark's commentary states it like this: his old state, or the person's old state, is changed. He was a child of Satan, now he is a child of God. He was a slave of sin and his works were death. Now he is made free from sin and he has his faults, and he has his fruit unto holiness and the everlasting life. He was before full of pride and wrath, now he is meek and humble. He formerly had his portion in this life and lived for the world alone. He now has God for his portion, and he looks not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are eternal. Therefore, old things are passed away, and all things are become new. End of quote. You know, I've said it before many times too, but I used to think before I became a Christian that the life of a Christian, once you became a Christian, it was going to be fairly easy. And there is a lot of joy, there is a lot of excitement in living for the Lord, but there's also, we have an adversary that's trying to trip us up. And so I would say to each one of us here, but especially to you two, Alex and Linnell, you know, to be on guard for that Satan is not happy when we do what is right, when we live for the Lord, and he will be trying to trip us up in any way he can. But as we think of our former life was full of sometimes chaos and disorder, now as a new creation, you are a workmanship that is God. You know, it's not something that is a once and done. The salvation is, but the changes that are happening in our life is not always just a once and done thing. I think it's in Isaiah 64:8. It says, "But now, O Lord, thou art our Father, and we are the clay. Thou art our potter, and we are the work of thy hand." You know, if you think of a potter working clay, Alex had some interest in that for several years and still does a little bit once in a while, but you take a lump of clay that's just a firmer lump than it needs to be, and add a little extra moisture, and you get it churning, you get it workable, you get it, and you can shape and mold it. But once that sets for a very short time, you're done. You can't change anything to it. But our lives are continued where God is the potter, and he is continuing to do a work in our hearts. He is continuing to stir us. And I thought a little bit about that in Sunday school class. You know, when Psalmist David there in the two different chapters where he was crying out to God and wondering where God is and what God is really doing here. And, you know, it's in those times where you can almost say he's continuing to shape and mold us. And then in the times where this is painting a picture here in my own mind that I often have. But as things seemed like in the next chapter we looked at, I forget which chapter it was now. Was it 46?
46,
there we go. The 46th chapter was where everything seemed to be going right and good, and he was really praising the Lord. But that's where things are really sailing along, and the potter, he has shaped what he was working on, and things are going well. But then there's more times where he wants change in our hearts and our lives. There in verse 15 there in our text, it talks about, and he died for all. That's in Jesus died for all, that we should live, And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him who died for them and rose again. There again, bringing out a little bit of the picture of the fact that we are not living for ourselves. We are under the lordship of Jesus Christ. He is continuing to shape us and mold us into what he wants us to be. It's up to us to continue to surrender to him. Part two we want to look at is the evidence of a love-filled heart. Verse 18 there, it says, "And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and has given us to the ministry of reconciliation." You know, when we are reconciled to Christ, when you reconcile with somebody, let's say you had a difference with somebody, you reconciled with them, you're now willing to work with them, you're now willing to do what is asked of you to do. When we've reconciled ourselves to Christ, we have surrendered ourselves to him, we are now saying, I'm a child of his, I'm wanting to do what you asked me to do. And thinking a little bit of the love, having a love-filled heart, one thing that we have is a love that forgives. Ephesians 4:32 says, "Be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you." We also have a love that uplifts, it encourages, it blesses. A love that reaches out. You know, we need to be there for one another. We sing that song, "I need the prayers of those I love." And I say it fairly often, I think, but I don't know about each one of you, but I need the encouragement of the brothers and sisters around me. I need the encouragement, the fellowship of coming together to worship the Lord, to continue to remain encouraged and stay faithful. And thinking about that, James 5:16 says, "Confess your faults one to another and pray for one another that ye may be healed." And then this is a phrase I don't want us to forget. "The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much." Do we really recognize the power of prayer? Do we really recognize how much love we need to have? You know, we talk about, and I'm not going to get into this a lot, but the phileo love, the agape love, the different types of love, but the love that we are called here to is to love our brothers as Christ loved the church, to be there for them, to encourage them, to build them up. You know, the Bible calls us as husbands to love our wives. It's kind of that same, it's a different type of love, but yet it's that same thought of love, of being there for them and supporting them, encouraging them, building them up. 1 John 3:14 says, "For we know that we have passed from death unto life because of the love we have for the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth unto death." Thinking of the evidence of a love-filled heart, I want to read several verses here from Matthew 5. If you want to turn with me, you can, or if you want to just listen, that's fine. Matthew 5, I want to read verses 38 to 48. Matthew 5, verses 38 to 48. And it says, "Ye have heard that it hath," and this is Jesus speaking here as part of the Sermon on the Mount, "and ye have heard that it hath been said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say unto you that ye resist not evil, but whosoever shall smite thee on the one cheek, turn to him the other also. And if any man sue thee at the law and take away thy coat, let him have thy cloak also. And whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him twain. Give to him that asketh thee, and give to him that borroweth of thee, turn not away. Ye have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say," and now, yeah, the first part there, we looked at what hath been said, or what was part of the old covenant or the Old Testament. But now Jesus said, "But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh his son, the sun to rise on the good, on the evil and the good, and sendeth rain on the just and the unjust. For if ye love them which love you, what reward have you? Do not even the publicans do the same? If ye salute your brethren only, what do you have more than others? Do not the publicans also? Be ye therefore perfect, as your Father which is in heaven is perfect." I want to look at this a little bit too, of thinking about the love that we need to have. You know, it's pretty easy to love someone that loves you back or loves and cares for you back, but it's a little harder to love someone that maybe don't like you or don't really care about you. And I have a couple illustrations thinking about that. General Robert E. Lee was asked one time what he thought of a fellow officer in the Confederate Army who had made some derogatory remarks about him. Lee rated him as being very satisfactory. The person asked the question seemed very perplexed. "General," he said, "I guess you haven't heard what he's been saying about you." "I know," answered Lee, "but I was asked my opinion of him, not his opinion of me." Another, when an older lady had severe hearing loss, she talked louder than she needed to, but she didn't know it. She said to a friend one day in a store, "Oh, look how much milk you got. I only had to get a pint." Her friend got mad and later put a note under her door saying, "You are a very loud-mouthed woman." The older lady got upset but decided to relate with kindness. And at Christmas time, the same friend that had told her she was a loud-mouthed woman gave her a very nice card and said, "I'm glad to have you as a good person and a good friend in my life." All of us have opportunities to relate the love of God to others. One more yet. Once on a railway train, an elderly man accidentally broke a minor regulation and was unmercifully bawled out by a young train employee. Later, a fellow passenger nudged the old gentleman and suggested that he give the employee a piece of his mind. But the old man just smiled and he said, "If a man like that can stand himself for all of his life, I sure can stand him for 5 minutes." You know, and I read these stories to bring out what our response needs to be out of a heart of love when somebody does things against us, or somebody does things that are negative towards us, or things things that can hurt sometimes. We need to have a love, and that's what we're talking about here, the love that, having a love-filled heart, a love that helps us reach out in compassion with concern. And I thought, too, about the Good Samaritan, when he found the man that was beaten and had been robbed, and how he took him to the inn, you know, and he not only took him and took care of what he had there, but he said, and gave money to take care of him. He said, "If more needs arise," I'm paraphrasing this, of course, "if more needs arise than what I'm paying for, when I come back through here, I'll take care of that as well." You know, he did that out of a heart of love and compassion. Third part we want to look at yet is God's representative. Once we have accepted the Lord as our Savior, we are now representatives of Christ. I think I've said this before. I know it said it last Sunday, but I'm pretty sure I would have said it here before, that I am becoming more and more convinced that everybody we meet, regardless of where, regardless of whether it's we only ever met them one time, or if it's the first time, or if it's somebody we meet on a regular basis, we leave some sort of an impression on them. You know, when you meet somebody, when you leave, they're going to remember you by something one way or another, whether it's good or whether it's bad, whether it's positive, whether it's negative. And think about that just for a moment. Thinking about us being God's representatives, verse 20 there brings that thought out. It says, "Now then we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God." Someone once said it like this: an ambassador is a dedicated person who is held to the highest regard. He is involved and bound to obey the instructions of the one over him. And this is more thinking of an ambassador of a country. He is bound to obey the instructions of the one over him in the country he is representing, even as far as possible, to do only what the ruler would do if he was present himself. So think about that just a little bit. As ambassadors for Christ, we need to be a dedicated person. We are held to the highest regard. We are bound to obey the instructions that are through the Word of God and through the Holy Spirit indwelling within us. We are now representing an eternal kingdom, the kingdom of heaven. And we are supposed to be doing it even as if the ruler, even as if Jesus would be doing it himself. Think about the weight that carries for each one of us, and not only the weight, but the accountability that each one of us will have someday when we meet God. Our lives and the way we live should be looked at as a witness of God. What we do or say should portray Jesus and point others to him. It's a question for each one of us to think about and answer ourselves this morning. Is there evidence in our lives that we are a changed person? And this one maybe carries a little bit more weight. Do others see Jesus in us? Thinking about the fruits of the Spirit, thinking about living a changed life, Galatians 5, verses 22 to 26 brings out the fruits of the Spirit. Right before that are the works of the flesh, but we'll just let them go for this morning and look at the fruit of the Spirit. So the fruit of the Spirit, starting in verse 22 of chapter 5. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lust. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another or envying one another. Do we have the fruit of the Spirit in our lives this morning? And I can assure you this isn't something that is going to come naturally or will always happen every time and will always be easy. But it says the fruit of the Spirit is love. We talked about love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. Then verse 24, and they that are Christ have crucified the flesh, basically are saying the flesh, our old nature flesh, the flesh that we were born with, and affections and lust. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. You know, I don't have this in my notes, but I think it's good to remember here to... I heard it said this way. I think I've referred to this one all the time, but not... everything we do is governed by a spirit of one sort or another, but not every spirit is the Holy One. We need to be willing to try the spirits to see whether they are of God. So this morning, as we think about a changed life or being a new creature or a new creation in Christ, I trust that each one of us will continue to have a desire to surrender and be faithful to God and to walk and faithful in our walk with God. The Christian life is not a perfect life, but it is one of surrender and submission to God. You know, I don't know about each one of you. I'm becoming more and more. I used to think I was kind of alone in some of my feelings and some of my thoughts, but I'm more and more realizing we all face the same adversary, and I think we all face the same things. But When we do things that we know are displeasing to God, even when we do make them right, Satan sometimes tries to throw them back in your face and cast them up again. And for some reason, and I don't know why this is, but we tend to dwell maybe on those 2 to 5 or 10% of things we've done that we know we shouldn't have done, even though they've been made right, then we dwell on the goodness and the grace and the mercy of God. You know, Satan tries to continue to draw us back. So I guess, why am I bringing that out? You know, thinking of the thought that the Christian life is not a perfect life, but it is one of continued surrender and submission to God. You know, we need to be as Jesus did when he was tempted of the devil, to tell Satan to use scripture verses against him, and to tell Satan to get behind us, and that we would continue to serve the Lord. I have one more little reading here I would like to read yet in closing, but I guess this would be more to you, Alex and Lanelle, but thinking there's three things here it brings out. The one is a brand new life, the other one is an act of obedience, and the third one is a public declaration. And I guess thinking of what we're having here this morning, a baptism for both of yawns. It says the meaning of baptism could be boiled down in one word, and that word would be identification. Baptism speaks primarily of a personal public identification with Jesus Christ. Thinking of a brand new life, it is a symbol of your new life and as a Christian. We bury the old life and we rise to walk in a new life. It is the outward symbol of a commitment you have made in your heart, a commitment that to be followed through and lived out on a daily basis. Here is one simple way to explain baptism. Baptism is a symbol. It is meant to show the world that you love, trust, and have put your hope in Christ. The second one that I said was an act of obedience. Water baptism is an act of faith and obedience to the commands of Christ. And a public declaration. Baptism declares that you are a follower of Jesus Christ. It is a public confession of your faith and the commitment to Jesus Christ. It is the next step after salvation through repentance and faith, and is an important foundation for the life of a Christian. So whether it's to you two here this morning that will be getting baptized, or the rest of us, some of us have been baptized for many, many years, but are we continuing to live in that brand new life? Are we continuing in an act of obedience? Are we continuing to remember who we are now in Christ? And are we continuing to make the public declaration that we now live for the Lord? And I'll probably say this again before the service is over, but let's continue to pray for one another. Let's continue to pray for Alex and Lanelle. Let's, you know, we need each other. I'm becoming more and more aware and more conscious of that all the time, of just the togetherness, the bonding that we need to have as Christians. And not only the togetherness and the bonding, but knowing that we are there for one another, knowing that we really care, we really love one another. So yeah, I trust as we go through the remainder of the service that we would continue to remember who we are, what we have done, and who God is and what he has done for us. So with that, before we continue, could we have a song? Would you have a song for us, Brother Greg? And then we'll move forward with the rest of the service.